Once again, I say thank you for listening to us. This is Cyril Stevens. I'm coming to you from Christmas Valley. What a joy it is to talk about the Lord Jesus. There is something infectious and affectionate about talking about the Lord Jesus. I'd like to finish what in the last two programs I've been trying to finish. And so today I hope I do. I would like to take you back into the scripture, Romans 7:16, which tells us, I consent to the law that it is good. Then again, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The apostle says, I fail the law. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let's get to thanking God. Do you thank him that his commands are not grievous? Do you thank him that he keeps you from falling? Do you thank him for supplying all your needs according to his riches in glory? Do you thank him for the meal you eat? Do you thank him for the clothes you wear, the house you live in, the car you drive, the family he has blessed you with? Do you thank him? And it's time to get to the place where we see that it is honorable to be under Christ's commands. This is a very important area for us to look at just for a few moments as we conclude this little series. I would suggest to you that you look up with me from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. We're talking of wisdom, and the pronoun she is used, wisdom being the female object in the writing of Proverbs here, says that she shall give thee a head ornament of grace. Now, what is grace? How do I express grace? I do confess that as a child, I was somewhat confused about grace. Our pastor, in a very sanctimonious way, would end his sermons, lift one hand high in the air, and he would say, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen." And I would think, wow, what does that grace mean? What's he talking about? I talked to my dad on the bus or the tram car as we were going home, and he never seemed to reach a conclusion of what grace actually was. And then we would say grace at our meal times. We would pray and we would say grace. I didn't understand that grace because sometimes the flippancy of youth would come in and on us and these thy blessing please, amen. What is it, through the teeth and over the gums, look out, Lord, here it comes. That was very flippant and foolish and wrong. And then my grandfather, oh my, he used to pray before the meal, and it would go on 15, 20 minutes sometimes as he prayed and prayed and prayed. And we, as young people, were jolly hungry. It was time to eat, not to listen to prayers. So grace was a distorted thing in my mind. And then I had an auntie Grace, and she was everything that I thought a woman should not be. I was just a child, but she was a tartar. Or you could use the word, as my mother often did, she's a vixen. I didn't think that was very polite, but my, she could be something else. So I was very confused. What's grace? Well, to find out about grace, we have to look at the scriptures and we have to understand what the scripture is saying. It really means the unmerited favor. To have unmerited favor, you have to have somebody who is giving that favor. The unmerited, that is, I didn't earn this favor. As applied to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I find that grace is a very important part of my understanding of the Godhead. For instance, God so loved the world. Now notice, not Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's grace. There's grace. Jesus said about his life, he said, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down so that I may take it up again." There's grace. Jesus said, "Nobody has the power to take my life." That's why when some preachers get carried away and say that Jesus was murdered, and some of the modern commentators are saying he was killed by the Jews and all this sort of thing. They were involved. There's no question of that, and I'm not denying it. Historically, they are involved. However, they did not kill Jesus. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And then he cried with a loud voice, which means he was not expiring. A person that is dying loses his capability of speaking loudly. He's starting to fade away, and he mumbles and jumbles his words, and he gets into a sort of mumbo-jumbo of fainting almost, and then he dies. Sometimes a person will die, eyes wide open, talking, and suddenly the heart or some part of their physic gives way, and they die, just as quick as that. Other times, they take a little while, and they mumble during that time, and in the mumbling, but not with Jesus. Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now, hear this clearly from me. With a loud voice, Jesus said, "It is finished." And that cry echoed. It echoed around Jerusalem and into Jerusalem. It echoed in the valley of Kidron. It echoed down those valleys that surrounded Israel, Jerusalem. And as it echoed, "It is finished." Obviously, people at the end of the canyons or these indentations of the earth, they didn't hear exactly what Jesus said, but those around the cross, those near to hand, those in Jerusalem heard the cry. "It is finished," was his cry. "It is finished." Then he said, "Father," and I believe in the same strong voice, "forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They haven't taken it in. Though I've taught them, though I've showed them, though I've said to them, they still don't understand. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, how can I be so totally dogmatic about this? And I'll tell you, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, we hear the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, and he is saying, "I am the shepherd, the good. I know my sheep, and my sheep are known to me. I call my sheep by name, and they come unto me, and they follow me. Other shepherds they will not follow, because those other shepherds, they try to get into the fold by climbing over the fence and not entering into the door." Jesus said, "I am that door. You must come through me." But he said, "I lay down my life for my sheep." Now listen, "No man taketh it from me." No Jew, no Gentile, no commentator, none take it from me. You cannot say that Jesus was murdered. He gave up his life, or if you must, he gave up his spirit. It was as if he took, though his hands were spread out on that cross, it was as if he took in his hands his spirit that was holy, and he lifted it up and said, "Father, this is my spirit, and I give it to you." He gave up his life, a ransom for many, that whosoever will may come to Jesus, they might experience sins forgiven, washed white as snow, cleansed in the blood. Precious, precious is Jesus. I think that's just so amazing. And that's an expression of grace, of grace. After the disciples had seen Jesus die on the cross, give up the ghost in the Authorized Version, when they had seen that, they were terribly distressed, and they met together in Jerusalem, and they gathered inside a room. The door was shut and bolted and barred, I think, and the windows were sort of sealed up one way or another. And they were in the room, and God expressed himself to them, so that while they yet lived, they would understand that God was on his throne. God was all-powerful and almighty. And there was a rushing, mighty wind, and there were like cloven tongues of fire that sat upon the head of all the disciples in that room. That was grace. Grace. They didn't merit such a miracle. They didn't merit such power. They didn't earn for Jesus to come back and talk with them. They didn't earn that. He did it. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? So there was unmerited favor. God so loved us, that was the unmerited favor of God. Here is Jesus giving up his life. This is the unmerited favor that God said, I demand blood for sin. For the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And therefore there has to be blood. And Jesus gave himself a ransom for many. I did not deserve that. I did not earn that. It was the unmerited favor of God that expressed that through his only begotten Son. Now, out the other side, Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus walks amongst the disciples. Peace be unto you, he says. They did not merit that. They all forsook him and fled. They all ran away. They all left him on the cross. It was Joseph of Arimathea, a man who really loved Jesus but didn't understand how or why this dreadful thing had happened. Nicodemus, who had caused Jesus to say he must be born again, was with Joseph of Arimathea. They took down the body of Jesus and laid it in the sepulchre. But Jesus rose from the dead. That Satan can't do that. Muhammad has never done it. And all these other false prophets have tried to say that they were super something, but they are not as Jesus. And Jesus came back from the dead. And every person that putting their trust in Jesus is risen from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? My body may be laid down in death in a grave or sepulchre or be cremated into dust, though that may take place in the experience of my body, yet my soul, my spirit is released into the presence of Jesus, for the Bible says, absent from this body, present with my Lord. And nobody can take that from me. No one. It is the grace, expressed, unmerited favor of God towards all who believe in him. Do you have that grace? Do you have that understanding right now? The disciples got out of that room in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. That was an expression of God's massive grace. Peter stood up. Peter, who couldn't stand in front of Jesus. Peter, who said, I'm going backwards to my fishing. Peter, who said, you know, I don't understand all that Jesus has achieved and I'm going back to what I know. Oh, dear friend, don't do it. If you're tempted to go backwards, start going forwards. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Peter and he stood and he preached. He preached God's word using the Old Testament scriptures, and 3,000 people were saved in a day. Hey, come on. Wouldn't we give something if our churches were to rejoice in such a way that people were saved in an abundant number? Wouldn't we rejoice? Wouldn't we be excited? Wouldn't we be saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord? Of course we would. You see, it's the unmerited favor of God. Your preacher may not always say things you approve of, but give him room because he will speak grace, and you'll see God at work in your life. You see, it's honorable to be under Christ's commandments. Wisdom shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. A crown of glory. Ah, dear. The time slips away from me, and I've got so much to say about this piece, but the crown of glory is upon the head of the soul winner. It brings glory to God that people can show that through the life that they have lived, souls have come to Christ. I want to give you an illustration. I think I may have used it before, but I don't care. I want to use it again here. It was a lady, her name was Dorcas. She was blind from birth. And this dear lady introduced herself to me one very wet Saturday morning. She banged on the door of the parsonage. I was the new little young preacher in town, and she was standing on my doorstep, and I opened the door, and she said, "Are you Cyril Stevens?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Do you preach the gospel?" "Yes, I do." "And do you love Jesus?" "Yes, I love him very much. Come inside out of the rain." I remember saying to her, she came in, but her voice carried all over the house. We had one little baby in the back room with my wife, and she demanded to see the child. Now, she couldn't see, but it was remarkable as the years went by. She said to me when she was 82 years old, the children were all grown by then, and she said, "I would love to see the children once more before I die." And I didn't have the money to send them, nor the time. They couldn't take off from school to go and visit her. I wish we had somehow managed it, but we didn't. But she wanted to, quote and unquote, see the children before she died. That lovely face, she said, of Sharon with her lovely long hair. That lovely face of that boy, so determined, with such a chin. That miracle baby, Judith, she said. Oh, I want to see them again. She never saw them at all. But to her, it was the grace of God that caused her hand to float over their faces, and she saw them through her hands. Dorcas led many souls to Christ. She worked amongst children. She was offensive to most of the adult population of that little town she lived in Amersham, in Buckinghamshire, England. People didn't like Dorcas, but somehow she was in the heart of my family. To this day we miss her. She was the grace of God in our family, and our family became an evidence of the grace of God to her. She was a beautiful woman, ugly on the outside, but magnificent in her heart. She expressed the grace of God. There are hundreds, there may even be thousands, of people today that love the Lord Jesus on mission fields, working in parishes, working in England, for the love of the Lord Jesus, because that woman led them to Christ as children. I don't know how many, I would never guess, but what a woman. Well, end of that little story. The crown of glory, the first person she ever saw was Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we shall see Jesus in all his glory, and she will receive a crown of glory for the evangelism that she accomplished in such a crude and untaught manner. She wouldn't have passed any one of our tests or examinations in any one of our universities or schools or colleges, but she loved Jesus. She loved him. Then we come to another thought, and that is Christ's commands are sweetened with joy. And I expect this will be the end of this little session, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of knowing that you serve Jesus, that you love Jesus, that you belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Oh, precious, precious is this love. Precious is this joy of the Lord. Do you have this joy? Is this joy your strength? Can this joy smile through the agony of your pain? Can this joy enter into your experience day by day by day by day? Can you allow the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy of heaven to earth come down? Fix in us thy humble dwelling. Oh, how precious this is. There is a love divine, and all other loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. Evermore thy mercies crown. What a massive statement Wesley made in that hymn. Do you understand the joy of the Lord reveals the love of the Lord? Do you understand that he places his grace in the humiliation of people. When a person is humble before the Lord, he knows the presence of the Lord. It's important for you and I to understand the joy of the Lord is your strength. His commands are always sweetened by that joy. One day coming home on the freeway, I said, we have to go home first. And I turned the corner and my wife said, you'll be late for the prayer meeting, which I was supposed to lead. And I said, I know, but we have to go home first. She said, well, what for? Everything's fine. You don't have to worry. Well, there was a young man that we were looking after who was blind, and my son and he were friends. I didn't know what was going on. This is before cell phones in the 70s. And what happened was this fellow said, because my son came in from work tired, he said, I will get dinner. And he decided to make French fries, and he got the fat too hot and threw the French fries in, and the thing burst into flames and was burning that part of the kitchen. My son got up and grabbed the pan and threw it out the back door, but burned himself severely from the tips of his fingers to the crook of his elbow on the one hand. As we drove in, he was kind of in a very distressed state with his arm and hand under the tap, trying to get the cold water to take the fire out of the burning flesh. I knew that it was by the grace of God we had to turn off the freeway and go home. Interestingly enough, I'm left very quickly after. My wife was an RN, so I'm not a clever person medically, but she is. I knew I was leaving him in extraordinary good hands. And so I left and went to the prayer meeting, and I walked in just right on the dot of time. And I said, this has happened in my house. Will you pray? They prayed. And today you have to have a magnifying glass to see any of the pattern of the burning on his hand or his arm. God healed him completely. How precious that was. Well, I say that to you because through that experience, we had joy. And through the experience, he had to learn joy. And through those types of experiences, we have joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Never rely on the arm of flesh, says one hymn. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. I know today as we organize our churches, it's the man that talks the loudest or the woman that talks the loudest and the longest. These are the people who run the churches. It needs to be that we say, shush, let's listen to the Holy Spirit speak. Let's listen to what God will say. But I'm afraid today we have better opinions. Our opinion is that we are well worth hearing. And if God hears us, then that's God's will. Last of all, the gospel commands are finite. You cannot ever go beyond these. You see, Jesus said in verse 28, come unto me. Before the gospel, David came in Psalm 51. He wrote about his experiences with the Lord Jesus. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's the cry of King David. The gospel must come. Since the gospel has come, millions have come and new lives have begun. You have begun a new life. You're a saint, a person that is trusting the Lord Jesus. You're a person who is just keeping the word of God in your life. And you're excited because the word of God is powerful, sharp as any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit, and you're learning that. Well, let the joy of the Lord speak to your soul, and let the strength of the Lord come into your soul, and let his presence be known in you all the days of your life. Rejoice, I say, in the Lord Jesus, for Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he will find you with a crown of glory. Oh, we can get involved in all sorts of evangelism, but just throw the seed out. Just live the life. Just allow the Holy Spirit to live in you, and you will receive the blessings of God Almighty. Oh, saints for Jesus, be for Jesus, Jesus only, always Him. Bow with me in prayer for a moment or two. Lord Jesus, we love you. We count it joy that we suffer for you. We count it joy that the infirmities that have come upon us, the persecutions that sometimes surround us, they come. We thank you that you've given us a joy unspeakable and that fadeth not away. We thank you for the things that you've given us, but we love you. And we turn our attention to you now. Will you just draw us closer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side? Will you draw us in that sense where we are one with you? We become meat with you, and we become drink with you. We abide in you. Will you bless every person listening? Let all the saints of Jesus rejoice and again rejoice. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you. Your days be filled with praise. Bye-bye.